Matthew chapter 4, please, dearly beloved. Matthew chapter 4. We have been in this passage for the fourth time now. And we have been unpacking this passage as we looked at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry intently so that we may do what he did, that we may copy him. So let's read verses 18 down to verse number 25. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would now please guide us into your truth. Illumine your word into our minds. Help us to understand it. And Lord, please help us to not leave this place with no resolution to obey your word. I pray that this morning as we listen to your word, we will also have the desire by your spirit and by your grace to apply it in our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of our sermon is The Priorities of Jesus' Ministry. And this is the fourth part, and our focus now, dearly beloved, is on verse number 23. The middle part there. That phrase, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The first thing that we notice in this passage, of course, as far as the ministry of Jesus, he focused first on disciple making, discipleship. That's why he called his apostles, his disciples, "Follow me." And he left. And they left everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, when they followed him, Jesus will transform them, will make them, will mold them to be the fishers of men. And that is evangelism. That's the second priority of Jesus Christ. If we truly follow him, we will truly be made fishers of men. Last Sunday, we discussed teaching. And Jesus Christ exemplified that. He taught in their synagogues. And we delve into the most important truth that Jesus Christ is no ordinary teacher. He was a teacher from God. And he taught with authority. Now this time, we focus on his ministry of preaching. And again, the first part of verse 23 is applied to this specific ministry. When the word of God tells us here that Jesus went about all Galilee, and he was teaching, and he was preaching, the imperfect tense here indicates repeated and continuous action. In other words, when Jesus Christ preached, he continually preached. And he repeated that action over and over again in this area called Galilee. Now, it may not have been true that Jesus Christ preached in all of the villages, in all of the towns, in all of the little communities there. But the concept here is that Jesus went to to all of this area surrounding the Sea of Galilee. In other words, that was the focus of his ministry. Now, as we look into the word preaching here, dearly beloved. Preaching. He went preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That word preaching is the Greek word keruso. That's the basic verb there that is used, keruso. Which means to announce as a herald. You're announcing as a herald. Or in general, to proclaim or to publish. If you notice, this Greek word is different than the word, Greek word for teaching. You remember the Greek word for teaching? Didasko. Didasko is the Greek word for teaching. That's the word we focused on last Sunday. That's more on impartation of information. It's more teaching. It's more didactic. While preaching is more proclaiming, so that the result will be at the end of the preaching, at the end of the heralding, at the end of the publishing, the proclaiming of the truth, there is a required response. There's not so much difference between the teaching and the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, a lot of the things we have learned last Sunday from how Jesus Christ taught, we can see also in how he preached. Authority, creativity, he preached lovingly. All of this can be applied there. But I believe the distinction is there at the call of the end. Now, at the end of preaching, there is a call to respond to what was given. Now, look at the verse again. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ's preaching was on this specific topic, on this theme, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, for us to understand this more fully, let's explore five aspects of this preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ pertaining to the gospel of the kingdom. First, of course, we must tackle it on what is this about. This is not a common terminology we use nowadays. We don't go about preaching the gospel of kingdom nowadays. And so somehow we're detached from this. We don't understand this. But first, we must understand that the gospel of the kingdom is about God's rule. So simply put, if you want to summarize it in two words, it's about God's rule. The word gospel there, of course, is very familiar to us. Evangelion is the Greek word there, which means good news. Good news. Now, it is true that the good news, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, is that Jesus Christ came. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the good news. And yes, definitely, it's part of the kingdom. The kingdom news. But Jesus Christ here says that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. This is what he preached. So we need to delve into the word kingdom. What is kingdom? What does it mean? Why did Jesus Christ preach the gospel of the kingdom? Because of course it will be kind of a question in our minds. How can Jesus Christ preach his death, his burial, and resurrection? It didn't happen yet. Right? It didn't happen. He preached about it. He did say that the man of God, that the Son of God will be lifted up. He will be crucified. He will give us his life, a ransom for many. But remember, during this time, it hasn't happened yet. He's still preaching about that. So the gospel here that we're talking about, as far as the words of the kingdom, really relates to the concept here first and foremost of the kingdom. So it's important to understand what it means here with the word kingdom. Where kingdom here refers to the kingdom of God, of course. To the kingdom of God. There is another synonymous phrase in the Gospel of Matthew, which Matthew utilizes because he's preaching to a Jewish audience. He wrote to a Jewish audience, and the Jewish audience will automatically understand this. And so he uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. So kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are synonymous. Now, why would Matthew use kingdom of heaven instead? Because this phrase reflects the Jewish custom of often not naming God directly. They have this custom of doing that, but referring to him by the place where he lives. So, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus spoke 126 times in the Gospels about the kingdom of God. So we see this is really the focus of his preaching. The New Testament speaks another 34 times to it. In other words, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, it's mentioned again. Now the Greek word for kingdom there is the word basileus. Basileus, meaning king. King. So this sense of kingdom emphasizes royal reign. The royal reign of a monarch, of a king. More than the geography. Sometimes when we think of the word kingdom, you think of a place. Like, you know, United Kingdom. So you think of that isle there. Am I right? Is that, that's the islands there. We call the United Kingdom. The kingdom of Siam, of Thailand. So we think of the place. We are going there. But the concept here of the preaching of Christ, when he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, is not so much of the geography. It is about the king. The one who's reigning. The emphasis is on the person of the king rather than on the parcel of land over which he rules. The English word kingship might be a good substitute for that. Kingship. Rule. Kingdom. One pastor said, it doesn't mean that his kingdom rules over his realm. That his kingdom rules over his realm. It means that God's reign or rule governs all things. He sits as king on his throne of the universe, and his kingly rule, his kingdom and his reign, governs all things. The basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible is God's kingly rule. His reign, his action, his lordship, his sovereign governance. So when Jesus Christ was preaching here, when Matthew tells us that Jesus Christ was going about all Galilee and he repeated this ministry of preaching, he was preaching of the kingdom of God, that God is king. God is a ruler. The greatest preacher of all, Jesus Christ, points to the rule of God. Points to the reign of God. Now this is radical because of course you understand, dearly beloved, that during this time, Israel was under another rule. They're under the rule of the Roman government. And the Romans had their own king. And so preaching this message would really send out the clarity that even though there are earthly thrones and earthly kingdoms, there is still one. There is only one king that reigns above all. Now, of course, you know that in the way that the apostles, the disciples took this, even some people who follow Jesus, they got it wrongly. And we will discuss it later on. They got it wrongly. They thought that Jesus Christ is gonna set up a kingdom right there. And they will topple down the Roman rule. That was not the case. So again, the gospel of the kingdom is about the reign of God. The rule of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, people are often guilty of reducing the gospel to subjective terms, such as personal happiness or peace. They often start with themselves and end with themselves. I think that's a dangerous route to go, dearly beloved. When we're sharing the gospel, sometimes people do that. They start with, you know, do you want to have peace? Do you want to have happiness in your life? Do you want to have joy? Now, that is true, that when you're saved, the Lord gives you joy. The Lord gives you peace. But I think we start from a wrong perspective. Because the gospel is not about us primarily. The kingdom of the God, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God is not about our satisfaction. It's about the rule of God. It's about the reign of God. So dearly beloved, that's why when Jesus Christ taught the Sermon on the Mount, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10. And he gave an example there of a prayer that we can follow. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not supposed to be concerned about our own kingdom, our own rule, our autonomy. We're not. We're supposed to pray and desire and pursue the kingdom of God. So it's about the rule of God. And so let me park a bit here and ask, how is this applied personally in your life today? In my life today? You and I, we claim we're Christians. You and I, we claim we have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. But the question is He the true King of your life? Is the kingdom of God truly demonstrated in your life? Is the rule of God a true reign of God in your life? Because that's what Jesus Christ preach. It's not just about being saved. It's not just about saying a prayer. You know, trusting Christ as my Savior, blah, 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 blah. And then you can live your life according to how you live it. No. Dearly beloved, Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. It's not just about being saved from sin. It's about following the King. It's about living out a life that glorifies Him. Your kingdom come. But the second aspect that we must learn is not only that the gospel of the kingdom is about God's rule, but the kingdom of God is near. Oh, this has been mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ many times over when He preached the kingdom of God is near. Look at Matthew 4:17, just a few verses here early on. He said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go to the gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. When Jesus Christ began His Galilean ministry, Mark says, now after John was put in prison, John the Baptist we're talking about here, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, what did He say? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Luke was not silent about this. Luke also had a record of Jesus saying these words. Look at Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 9. And heal the sick there, Jesus Christ, we're talking about here, and say to them, Jesus Christ said to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. It's at hand. Another passage from Luke is Luke chapter 17, 20 to 21. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed. Oh, sorry. Luke 17. I'm reading Luke 16. Luke 17, 20. And when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So we see these words, at hand, within you, near you, is here. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we must realize here, dearly beloved, is this. That when Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of God being at hand, again, this was a radical concept. It's a revolutionary concept. What He was saying is this, that when He came down from heaven to earth, He was proclaiming that He's very coming to earth, dearly beloved. God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign have come nearer than ever before. In other words, He's coming to earth during the time 2,000 years ago, set in forward motion the redemption of His people and the hope that lost people have in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. That was a very important event in the lives of His people, Israel, and in the lives of His people He will save. It's at hand. It's about Him. It's about His life and ministry on earth. So, dearly beloved, one commentator said, the future new creation will be a place of perfect righteousness, reign, peace, and government, a place in which all the wrong in this world will be made right. So when Jesus Christ came from heaven, earth, it set that motion. Now we were on this way, moving forward with God's plan, ushering His kingdom. Now look at a few passages with me here this morning about this concept. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Preeminence in all things. So we're not just talking about a certain geographical location, one island, one country. We're talking about preeminence of Christ in all things. Another passage is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you can memorize this passage, this verse. The word of God says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that when one tries Christ as Savior, now being presented here, the gospel of the kingdom of God, Christ says, that man becomes a new creature. He's become a part of the kingdom of God. Dearly beloved, the kingdom of God is near. When Christ came, He preached that. It set a very big motion forward to the plan of God. Now everything, dearly beloved, is already planned out. It's already cut and dried. It will just happen according to God's timing. And again, the question this morning, are you ready? Are you ready for what's ahead? Do you even know what's going to be next? The kingdom of God is near. Dearly beloved, this is why we must have a sense of urgency with the preaching of the gospel. We should not dilly-dally. We should not say, oh, we should have next week, we should have next month, we should have next year. No. We must tell others about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And we're talking about your family, your neighbors, the people that you meet with every single day, the people that the Lord will lead you to be acquainted with every day. Dearly beloved, we must be fishers of men now. The kingdom of God is near. Another aspect of the kingdom that we must understand is not only that the kingdom of God means the rule of God, and also that the kingdom of God is at hand, but also the kingdom of God is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not of this world. Now let's look at the conversation here of Jesus Christ with Pilate in John chapter 18. Because this is a very telling conversation. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 36. Now the context here, of course, that Jesus Christ was brought to Pilate's court. Now to provide a bit of context here, let's read from verse number 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They were really aiming for the death of Christ, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying but what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, listen, are you the king of the Jews? It was a question of Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Again, Jesus Christ here answering a question with a question. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." What Jesus was trying to tell this man, a political man, he was there for political reasons, for ruling. He's telling this man, conversing this man about kingdom, about political reign, about rule, that Jesus' kingdom is not political or national or ethnic or based on ethnicities. No, it's not like that at all. Jesus Christ's answer, in light of what was happening, made it clear that bloodshed and violence are not part of Christ's mandates to his kingdom citizens. That is not the way on how to grow his kingdom or to start his kingdom. He was not there to defend an earthly kingdom by swords and by this. That's the way the Roman rulers thought. Remember, they expanded their kingdom that way. They conquered nations and other lands. Jesus Christ said, no. My kingdom is not of this world. In other words, my kingdom does not operate like how the world operates. The goal of Jesus Christ's ministry was not to establish an earthly government. That's how the apostles, the disciples thought. Remember that one of them even tried to fight the Roman soldiers when they tried to take Jesus away from the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus Christ rebuked the disciples and said, that's not how to go. If you fight with a sword, you die with a sword. So Jesus Christ's first coming was not about establishing an earthly government. The nation of Jesus Christ, no. You know, or the Republic of Christians, no. Or whatever you may call it. Not an empire, not a political group. Someday, of course, Jesus Christ, we know, for 1,000 years, will sit on the throne of David and rule this earth with perfect majesty and glory. Yes, but during his first arrival here on earth, his first coming, that was not the case at all. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, which has no limit as far as geography is concerned. It's about the spiritual aspect. His role as Messiah involves a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And what is the spiritual kingdom? It's rooted in the lives and in the hearts of those who believe. That's where the kingdom lies. It's here. It's not going to a different nation and giving a passport and then you will be given there a stamp and you have entered the kingdom of Jesus Christ. No. Or flying to another nation 2 hours, 3 hours, 17 hours from there and you need the passport to go in there. Cults have done that. We have a very famous man right now in the Philippines who's a cult. The name of his church is the Kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. Do you know what he did? He built a literal kingdom on the foot of the tallest mountain in the Philippines, Mount Apo. And there he made it like the Garden of Eden, so beautiful. With all the trees and the gardens and some streams and rivers. And he calls himself the Son of God. Can you believe that? And even one time he said, see, the earthquake stopped in the Philippines because I stopped it. He really declared himself as the Son of God. And he said, this is the kingdom. And so people there sold their properties, gave their money to Apollo Siki Boloy as the Son of God, and they moved to the kingdom. But you know what? Today, he is in hiding. Because now there are a lot of criminal cases against him. Yes, abuse of women, of children, and many others. He's now hiding. The Son of God. is hiding. And now they discover that many were abused there in that community. Many were treated like slaves, working all day for nothing, for that kingdom to be ready, to be prepared, while he is enjoying his big mansion and his helicopter and his jet and his steak and his everything. Dearly beloved, the kingdom of God is not like that. Please don't ever believe that the kingdom of God in a specific location like Kibiloy. It's not like that at all. The kingdom of Christ is rooted in the hearts of those who believe. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, 8 to 12. Hebrews 8, 8 to 12. Behold, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. But I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds, and I will remember no more. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember, dearly beloved, that's why we have an affiliation. We have an affection for Israel. Because we know that we have been grafted out of Israel. That's why, dearly beloved, whatever it's happening, we need to pray for the nation of God. They haven't accepted Christ, generally. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. But the kingdom of God, as we have been grafted in to that blessing of the Lord, is about the hearts and the minds of the people. And the way we spread it is not by lording over people and what Kibiloy has done. Abused people and used them. That's not how we do that. It's not about swords and artilleries and tanks. The way to spread it is by our lives and through evangelism. Again, going back to become fishers of men. We go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. We will preach through this in a few Sundays. But Christ reminds kingdom citizens, how do we spread the gospel of the kingdom? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So what's the encouragement here? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's how the kingdom of God is. It's about the hearts of the people, God reigning in each of our lives. How do we spread the gospel of the kingdom? Evangelism. Fishing for men. Now the fourth aspect of the kingdom is this, that the kingdom of God has a very different set of values. A very different set of values. When we start to put our foot on Matthew chapter 5, we will be discussing those set of values. Chapter 5, 6, and 7, we call this the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus Christ's longest discourse. And it outlines the values of the kingdom. But generally, of course, the value set of the kingdom citizens is the Word of God. The whole counsel of the Word of God is what should guide our lives today as the servants of God. This is it. By location, of course, we still live in this world. We still live in Hazelbrook. We still live in Blackstone. We still live in Sydney. But we must be reminded, dearly beloved, that we no longer live our lives according to the worldly system of this world. We live in it. We live in here. We are here. We're working. We're going to school. We're voting. We're paying our taxes. And we must do that. But the values that we must hold, the principles that we must follow, must not be of the world, but of Christ. The values set in the Word of God. And we have here a few reminders from the words of Peter first. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and following. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now a people of God." We are now a people of God, dearly beloved, "who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So what does Peter say next? He says, "Beloved, I beg you then, as sojourners and pilgrims." See, we're no longer citizens of the earth, of the world. We are just passing through. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And then he gives us here outlines of how we must submit ourselves to the government where we are in. Verse number 18 outlines what servants must do with regards to their relationship with the master. He outlines these things, dearly beloved, because what God is saying is this: you are no longer of the world. You have been changed, and therefore your life also must be changed. To the words of John now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Dearly beloved, as new creation of God now, as kingdom citizens, our lives must be devoid of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what our lives should be lived. So dearly beloved, look, we should look into our lives. How is our lives today? If we really say we're saved and we belong to the kingdom of God, in the family of God, how's our life? We cannot move forward by saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm doing sinful acts," without even repentance, without a repentant spirit, without even a conviction of the spirit. That can't be, dearly beloved. That's the old self. Therefore, may I suggest, look into your salvation. Are you truly saved? Because if this is still what's in your life, oh, dearly beloved, maybe you're being deceived. Then lastly, number 5, the kingdom of God is inseparably connected with Christ's work of redemption. Inseparably connected with Christ's work of redemption. The gospel of the kingdom is ultimately a message of a king who died for his enemies so that those who believe in him would inherit the very kingdom he purchased for them. Dearly beloved, don't lose sight of that. Sometimes when we live in our lives as Christians, and it's so hard, it's difficult to live in a culture like this, we lose sight, dearly beloved, that Jesus Christ didn't just save us from sin, but he has prepared a place for us. A much better place. That there will be no more suffering, no death. The gospel of the kingdom is a message of redemption, repentance, restoration offered by God to all those who will receive Jesus Christ. Remember what John said, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? The sons of God. They will be freed from the bondage of sin. Now we have been freed from the bondage of sins, and we are called to be ambassadors of Christ, to herald that same message that Christ have preached. Oh, dearly beloved, we will further discuss this concept of the kingdom of God as we move forward with the gospel of Matthew. But going back to this concept that Jesus Christ was a preacher, what kind of a preacher do you think he was? I believe when you look into his ministry of preaching, he was a bold, courageous preacher. In fact, the word of God says he came to bear witness to the truth. He only gave the truth. Dearly beloved, nowadays we have a lot of preachers out there that are not so bold. It's sad that from different pulpits nowadays, the truth is not being preached. On CNN, Larry King interviewed Joel Osteen. This was aired in June 20, 2005. And this conversation went back and forth between King and Osteen. And they end with this to help us really realize that preaching of the Word of God boldly in the old truth is very important today, because there's a lot of lies going around behind pulpits today. King, how about issues that the church has feelings about? Abortion, same-sex marriages. Austin, yeah, you know what, Larry, I don't go there. King, you have thoughts though? Austin, I have thoughts. I don't think that a same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are other, a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn those people. I tell them all the time, our church, our church is open for everybody. King, you don't call them sinners? I don't. King, is that a word you don't use? I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. But most people already know that what they're doing is wrong. When I get them to church, I want to tell them that you can change. There can be a difference in your life. So I don't go down the road of condemning. A pastor who has thousands of churchgoers. This is the kind of sermons, of preaching is being preached in our culture today. Dearly beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who bore witness to the truth. He did courageously. And we must pray for our church that we will move forward with the same boldness, with the same courage and faithfulness to the truth. Brothers and sisters, please pray for us. All those men preaching behind this pulpit. Pray for our church that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will pray for everyone as well. Wherever God has led you, you will also not be ashamed to declare the gospel of the kingdom of God. Thank you, dear Lord, that you sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Thank you, dear Lord, that he preached boldly, unashamedly, truthfully, and wholly. And now we enjoy, O Lord, the written word, the words of Christ, our guide and ultimate authority for our faith and practice. O Lord, help us to be like him as ambassadors today. May the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ
and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.